Will you give appreciation to our music ministry and thanks to God for them this day? Absolutely. You know, when it comes to American Christians, we are constantly answering and debating the question of how do we impact our culture? Or if we want to bring it home a little bit, how do we impact our community? Now, how we answer that will be as diverse as you might imagine, the different opinions. But generalizing, and it's always dangerous to generalize, but we're going to do that this morning. Generally speaking, when I hear us as American Christians answering the question, how do we impact our culture or how do we impact our community? Generally speaking, there is the camp that uses the language, the tone, the strategy of infiltration, that we need to infiltrate these places of influence in our communities, in our culture. So that has a certain kind of tone and language and framework. Infiltrate, take over, retake. There is also, in the other camp, again, generalizing, generally speaking, is not so much infiltration, but influence. That is, that the way that we're going to impact our community or our culture is through winsome ways or influencing different ways. We will impact our culture and community through influence. And if I were to take this mic, I'm not going to do this, but go around the room this morning and ask you the question, how do we as American Christians impact our community or our culture? We would find some interesting opinions, wouldn't we? Actually, interesting is not the right word. Divisive. That's the better word, right? We'd be very it'd be very divisive. Everybody would leave here angry. And that's not what we want to do this morning. So, but that's an important question. And it's shaped. How do you impact? If you're an American Christian, how do you impact our community? How do we impact our culture? It can be shaped profoundly by our experiences in life. I've used this example before. I think of my maternal grandparents. And my grandmother was born and raised in Lincoln, Nebraska. And my grandfather was raised in Sioux City, Iowa. And so they went to high school in the 1930s. They're part of the World War II generation. I think about their experience in high school, what it was like for them. And I contrast that with my experience in high school, growing up in Northwest Houston in the mid-90s, going to Jersey Village High School. And I think about the assumptions and the experiences and how different they were. I think about my grandparents. They probably went to, most of the people in their high school had some connection to church, or at least some kind of Christian understanding, even if they didn't go to church. And so they would walk into their high schools with a sense of shared values and shared beliefs. And again, assuming that most people went to church. I, on the other hand, didn't have that experience at all. As I was seeking to live out my faith, especially my junior and senior year of high school, when I walked into Jersey Village High School every day, I walked into a high school with a plethora of religions. People from every religion in the world I went to high school with. And I didn't assume at all that most of the people I went to high school with went to church or believed the same way I did. In fact, just the opposite. I assumed, as someone who's trying to live out my faith, that I was the minority in the school in terms of that. Now, those are two very different experiences growing up, isn't it? And that's going to shape how you think about things. Or even, we live in Brenham, Texas, but we're also, are this area, that I contrast that with the church that we're helping to get started in Portland, Oregon, Go Church East County, that we're partnering with. Those are two very different experiences, aren't they? Being in Washington County or one of the counties around here, or being in Portland, Oregon. So our experiences profoundly shape the way that we answer this question. How do we impact our community or our culture? as American Christians. There's so much diversity. There's so much debate around that. That being said, this morning, I want to see if maybe there is a better question we should be asking as American Christians. And if it's not a better question, at a minimum, it's at least a different kind of question. It gets us out of this rut and this debate and this diversity of all these different opinions. And maybe we frame the question differently in our lives. That may shape how we view, how we live, and all those different things today. And so this morning, I want us to look at a different question. And I think, just my opinion, you're free to disagree with me, I think it's a better question. So we're going to start by getting to that question by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. It's one of the more well-known stories in the Bible. And so we find the context that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for what's often referred to as the triumphal entry. And so his disciples, those closest to him, are thinking about what's going to happen here as Jesus comes to reign as the Messiah. And as it so happens in verse 20, we see one of the mothers of two of the disciples show up. So follow along as I read this. He says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's James and John, "came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked him a favor." "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." These were places of privilege. Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we have this conversation with James and John's mother, and she's looking for them to have a place of privilege in this coming kingdom. They had very much in mind something that was going to be a place of authority and privilege. And Jesus says to them that it's not for him to grant, that this has been prepared ahead of time, and that they will drink the cup that he's about to drink. But then the 10 get mad at James and John and their mother for answering that question. And do you think that they were mad at them because they asked the question, or do you think that they were mad because they jumped ahead the line and got the question before they wanted to ask the question? Right. We know human nature, don't we? They were mad because they wished they had asked that question. But then Jesus teaches them, and by the Spirit today teaches us about how followers of Jesus are to go into their culture and into their communities. He starts first with a negative example. And we can learn a lot from negative examples, can't we? This is what not to do. And again, he looks to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and says they lord it over those under their care, and their high officials exercise authority over them. That is, that the way that they related to those in their world, to their community, to their culture, was primarily through the means of coercion, through control, and through through using people. You know, that people were there to control or to use to fit their agendas or whatever it may be. And so he says, not so with you. That if you're a follower of Jesus, that the way that you go into your relationships, your culture, and your community is not primarily through the lens of using people or controlling people or even coercing people. He says, in fact, it's just the opposite. He says, if you want to be great, and if you want to be quote-unquote first, then you're to serve. You're to serve those. And if you don't think that's emphatic enough, Jesus uses what as the analogy? He uses the cross, right? He says, just as I came not to be served, this is Jesus, but to serve to the point, he says, that I'm willing to lay down my life on the cross for you. That's how emphatic the call to serve is. And so you think that at this point, I'm ready to give you the new question, right? That the question's going to orient around serving or some way, but not yet. I'm not ready to give you the different or the better question just yet. I want us to go a little bit more into this call to service that Jesus talks about here. And I want you to note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, serve only when you have power, or serve only when you don't have power, or serve as a better way to attain power. He doesn't say, serve when people like you and approve of you, or serve when they don't approve of you, or serve so that you will get their approval, that it's a more kind of winsome way. That Jesus doesn't talk about service primarily about how pragmatic it is. That in other words, that the reason we serve is to accomplish some other kind of task in our life, to some other purpose. That he doesn't say, the reason I want you to serve is because it's a better strategy than not serving. If you want to get your way, serve. That's not what he says, does he? That's not the focus of the call to serve. In fact, the call to serve assumes that we will serve out of a relationship with him. That the way that we serve is out of the overflow, as we've talked about the past few weeks, out of the overflow of the grace of God in our life. That we will serve because we want to be more like Jesus. That the dominant call on our life is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is what ultimately matters. 1,000 years from now, that's what will matter. But even going deeper than that, that the animating purpose of your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the animating purpose of your life is to glorify God. To glorify God. And so that has nothing to do with whether or not it's useful or not, whether people approve of it or not, whether you have power or not. The purpose of your life is to glorify God in every area of your life. And I think there we begin to find the better way, the better question, or at least a different kind of way of thinking about things. That if the animating purpose of my life is to glorify God no matter what else happens, then I can know that one of the ways that I'm called to glorify God is by serving like Jesus. So this morning, I want to give you a better question, or at least a different question. And this is the question I want to give you this morning for you to ask in your life. How can I glorify God by serving like Jesus? How can I glorify God by serving like Jesus? You know, if you ask this question in your life, in your family life, if you're working, your work life, your school life as a student, your friendships, your family, how can I glorify God by serving like Jesus? That a couple of things will happen. It'll shift your focus from a man-centered or human-centered way of living to a God-centered way of living. So often, what we're animated about is what other people are doing or not doing, how other people are relating to us or not relating to us, the way that we're relating to other people, and again, the impact that we're having and all those things. In other words, we're very much intertwined with what other people are or are not doing. And then we get caught up in how we try to impact those people around us. But this is freeing when we see that our primary purpose is to glorify God by serving like Jesus and allowing the consequences to go to Him. That we can glorify God by serving like Jesus is the call to a God-centered way of living. No matter what else happens in our life, no matter the influence or the infiltration or the impact that we have, we're called to glorify Jesus. And when we ask that question, not only is it freeing of us so that we can live a God-centered life, but secondly, it reminds us of our call to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, when any other agenda creeps into our life as Christians, even things that are good and important, but when they become dominant, then we stop framing things like, how do I grow closer to Jesus? How do I glorify God? How am I to be a disciple of Jesus? And we begin to frame things in different ways. And again, some of those things may be good, but they're not necessarily ultimate. And so this question of how can I glorify God by serving like Jesus reminds you and me as American Christians that we are called to follow Jesus, that we are called to be a disciple of Jesus, no matter what. So I want to leave you with that question today, and I want you to ask it. The question, how do we impact our culture, is a good question. It's a needed question. It's a question that's being answered in a myriad of ways on it by different Christians. But I think the better question, the eternal question, is how do you glorify God? By serving like Jesus. And you know who bore witness to that? The sons of Zebedee, James and John. You see, if you gauge their life simply by pragmatics, the depth of impact they had on their culture at the time, it would be very minimal. You know what happened to James, right? He was executed. He was beheaded, we think, for his faith. That wasn't very pragmatic. It wasn't really useful, was it? I mean, you lose your head over it. What happened to John? John got kicked out, right? He was exiled to the island of Patmos. And so if we judge the character of James and John by the impact they had on their culture at the time, it was very minimal. But if we judge their life by the glorification of God through their service to Jesus, it's very different, isn't it? A very different kind of life. So this morning, you're free to disagree with me on these things. That's fine. But I simply want to challenge you with this question. A different question. I think a better question. For every area of our life, how can I glorify God by serving like Jesus? You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be in our communities and our culture. And Lord Jesus, I do pray for our impact. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that you are glorified through our lives. Wherever we serve, wherever we have influence, whatever it may look like in our lives, may we be people who glorify you by serving like your Son. To this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.